Matthew 22:34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In Matthew 28:18 and following. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. So a little over 10 years ago, as a church, we met in a process to help us to continue to define and refine who we are and what we're to be about, what God wants to do in and through us. So we're a 115-year-old church, a 115-year-old Baptist church, and we're sort of an anomaly. Typically, a church, any church of that age, but especially a Baptist church at that age, tends to be declining and plateauing and struggling as a church. And over the last 25 years, I believe God reinvigorated us, and we've been marching along and trying to be about the work that God began in this church and wants to continue. He who began a good work in you will continue it or perform it until the day of Christ is the promise. That was actually written to a church. Now it's a promise I think we can take as individuals, but it was actually written to a church. And so we're, as leadership and staff here, we're constantly working towards making sure we're about God's business, not our agenda. We're not asking God to bless our agenda. We're asking Him to give us His agenda and that we could walk in who we are and to what He's called us. So part of that process, especially because at that point in time, if you were a church that cared, supposedly you needed to have a mission or vision or purpose statement. And there was a lot of argument over what those were. We came up with a statement. And the statement was this, that we're a loving community of Christ followers. We're striving to engage and embrace and equip people in the faith. Now, as I've pondered that over time, and especially recently, I'm convinced that that statement, more than being our marching orders, was really an affirmation of what God had been doing here. Now, it is something we want to keep in our forefront and remind ourselves all the time that God's called us to be a loving community of Christ followers. We want to constantly be involved in engaging our community and our world, embracing the people that represents, and equipping people in the faith. But the reality is, and why I had Gary read the two passages he did this morning, is that we have our marching orders. We don't need to come up with some pithy statement about who we are and to where we're to be going and what we're to be doing. Jesus said it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. This is what all of the prophets and the law were really about. The details are unfolded in the law and for us in the New Testament. But the calling is to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And then just before Jesus ascended to heaven, he gathered his disciples and he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you." Man, do we really need to come up with a human statement? Or is that a pretty good one from Jesus? Yeah, how about that be our mission, vision, and purpose statement? Well, I do believe that God gave us the statement that he did intentionally. I believe it's something that helps us to stay on track and constantly ask ourselves, are we being a loving community of Christ followers? And I want to tell you that in many ways we have favor in our community. And in many ways, we are doing what we say in that statement. It's interesting to me that an organization in Denver that I followed a little bit over the years called Colorado Praise, and they organize corporate prayer opportunities to come together and pray together, affecting how things are happening. And they became very concerned several years ago about the direction of our state government. And when they wanted to come and introduce this ministry to our community, they came to us. And we're not the only church in town. There's a lot of other places that this could be held. And I'm not trying to put any church down. I'm just telling you that as they surveyed our community and talked to people in the community, people said the Journey would be willing to do that. I'm excited about that. It helps me to know that we're on track. Recently, in part of the celebration of life we did for Ryan Hampton at the high school, 10% of our community was there. And there were a number of people who came downstairs in the high school after the service and were going to have lunch. And there were several people, independent of each other, that just looked at the spread our people put together and they said, "Man, you guys at the Journey really do things well." Now, I don't say that to puff us up or to have some pride. I just say that to glorify God in that we're about the business of hearing from Him and obeying. We want to be willing and obedient. I would like to talk for a minute about the three directives or descriptors that we embodied in that statement. We're a loving community of Christ followers striving to engage, embrace, and equip people in the faith. Now, the reality of that is that there becomes a difficulty. I'll talk more about this as we go along, but there becomes a difficulty for a group of people trying to follow Jesus. How do we do what Jesus said? Go into all the world and make disciples. How do we do that and remain faithful and true and distinct and holy? As some churches, some movements, some ministries have swung the pendulum to one side where they actually don't believe they should interact with their community and with the world in any way. And then the pendulum can swing clear the other way. And some churches and ministries and people following Christ become co-opted by the world and look no different than the world. Somehow there's somewhere in between where we walk in the tension of being called to engage our world and yet not become like our world. That's a difficult process, and it's an ongoing tension. Some years ago, Cheryl and I had some friends who had invited us to their wedding, and we were looking forward to it. And as the time neared, the parents, our friends, said that they needed to let us know something. And that was that the groom had come out that he was a woman. He had struggled all of his life feeling like he was a woman. And they wanted us to know that he was going to dress as a woman, be addressed as a woman, and marry their daughter. And Cheryl and I wrestled with that. How do we love these people? How do we love our neighbor as ourselves? How do we go into the world to make disciples, and yet, what do we do in this situation? In the end, Cheryl and I felt like that our attendance at this wedding would be stamping approval, would be affirming, would be codifying an unbiblical marriage. So in the end, we didn't attend. We have tried to maintain our love for people, but it's difficult. That's a wrestling match probably everybody in this room has or will have at some point in the future. And it becomes difficult because often we're exposed as hypocrites. We won't attend that kind of wedding. And I think Cheryl and I made the right decision under the circumstances. But we won't attend that wedding, but we'll attend Uncle Joe's wedding, who's had two other marriages that were interrupted because of his infidelity. And see, we get a little hypocritical in terms of what sexual sin we have to avoid and what sexual sin we excuse. We need wisdom. We need God's heart. We need His help. I do want to stress that we're called to be in this world and not of it. How in the world can you not go to the world if Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples of all people, of all nations, without doing that? We're not to be a holy huddle. We're not to be a commune where we separate ourselves completely from the world. John Fisher, you may know him. He's a singer, songwriter, author. He was part of the Jesus movement. And a number of years ago, he wrote a pithy little statement that kind of summarizes what I'm trying to say. It's called The Ins and Outs of It. In it, not of it, the statement was made. As Christian one faced the world much afraid. In it, not of it, the call was made clear. But Christian one got something stuck in his ear. Not in it, or of it, was the thing he heard. And knowing the world was painfully absurd, he welcomed the safety of pious retreat and went to the potluck for something to eat. Now Christian too, he knew what to do. He'd show those fundies a thing or two. How will the world ever give Christ a try if we don't get in there and identify? So in it and of it, he said in his car, as he pulled in and stopped at a popular bar. I'll tell them the truth as soon as I'm able to get myself out from under this table. Now comes along Christian 3, jogging for Jesus, in witnessing sweats made of four matching pieces. His earphones are playing a hot Christian tune about how the Lord is coming back soon. Not in it, but of it, he turns down the hill, and he stops in for a bite at the Agape Grill. Like the gold on the chain of his God Loves You bracelet, he can have the world without having to face it. While way up in heaven, they lament these conditions that come from a changing of a few prepositions. Not in it or of it, Christian one thought, but who in the world will know that he's not? In it and of it, thought Christian two, but who in the world will know what he knew? Not in it but of it, thought Christian three, but who in the world watches Christian TV? And Jesus turns to Gabriel, shaking his head. In it, not of it. Wasn't that what I said? You see, there's a great tension in which we're called to walk. And let me help you with, I believe, three ways to engage our world. To be in it, but not of it. First of all, we reject what is evil. Secondly, we receive what is good. And thirdly, we redeem what is broken. You see, we're called to reject all forms of injustice, immorality, and idolatry. We're to live dead. Our life is not our own. We were bought with a price. We've been crucified with Christ. We're to worship well. Everything that is not sin is an act of worship, an acknowledgement of God and His supremacy. We're to think right. We're to be transformed. The Apostle Paul said, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." Now again, we need the wisdom of God, because there's certain things that are just evil, and we have to reject them and avoid them and not become a part of them. But the reality is, we need to receive what is good, and we need to redeem what is broken. I have a friend who's fond of reminding me that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And we're too much focused often on the sin that is abounding around us and not seeing the grace that is abounding as well. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And I'm encouraging you, as you see the evil in which we live in, that you would open your eyes to the reality that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. I thought from time to time we ought to have a grace abounding ceremony or part of our service every time. What are those things happening where God is showing Himself in the midst of the reality of the decadence of our world? In our staff meetings, we take time each week to talk about any conversations we've had or anecdotal relationship situations, anything we've seen in the community, especially things here at the Journey that remind us and help us to know that we're on track in being a loving community of Christ followers. Because it's so easy to look at all the bad that's happening, all the negative that's happening, all the problems that we need to address and be fixing. But we want to take time to say, hey, what are those good things that are going on? How is grace abounding? And I would encourage you to do that as well. Secondly, we're to embrace. We need to reject what is evil, but we need to receive what is good. See, we need to be missional. We need to live in this world, but not of it. And we need to be flexible. We need to find the good and bless it, even though not everything is good. And here's what I mean. We could be frustrated with the state of public education. We can be frustrated with the state of education in America, even in our own community. Not just public education, just education in general. But William F. Buckley said some years ago, when asked what he thought about public education and its direction, so this is probably 25 years ago, William F. Buckley famously said, "Public education in America has become neither." You chew on that for a minute. So here's what I'm saying. We have a number of people involved in education in our community. In public education, if you're a public education professional, God bless you. Thank you. Continue. Be the light. I know it's a situation often that you're forced to feel like you got to capitulate and you got to give in and you got to accept things that you're frustrated with. You still have the opportunity to be Jesus to your students and fellow faculty members and even the administration. Find the good, be the good, be grace abounding where sin abounds. We have people involved in all aspects of education, homeschool, the other forms, I can't think of them. It's not public education, it's not homeschool, it's just, what are you saying?
Private.
Private, thank you. And just the other forms of public education goal, and I think our school district is starting another way to, creative way to continue education that's not quite what we think of a public education. Thank you for your involvement in the educational system in our community. And again, be the light. If sin is abounding, be the grace that abounds all the more. We have people involved in healthcare. Man, what a quagmire healthcare is. You know, some years ago, it was one out of every three people are involved in healthcare in some form or another, and I think that's growing. There again, what a complicated, frustrating, difficult system to find yourself in. Thank you for those of you who are involved in healthcare, in first responding, in EMTs, all of those things. Law enforcement. God bless you. Thank you. The military, you know, there again, you're following orders. We need to pray for our military. Listen, there's a number of community events that take place here, and they're not intrinsically holy or religious or Christian. But I love it when I go to Whittle the Wood and I see other believers there, just enjoying life. You know, Jesus came that we might have the best life possible. Jesus said, I came that you might have life, and it might be full and meaningful. And when we're there interacting, the fair is another wonderful opportunity just to be a Christian, be solid, and help young people to do good things. There's a bunch of grace abounding there. We need to engage our world. We need to be in it, but not of it. We need to reject what is evil and receive what is good, and then we need to redeem what is broken. Here's what I mean by that. Your work has ministry. Your work has meaning. It is your ministry. Peter, in one of his sermons in the book of Acts, said that God has determined when and where you would live, so that people will reach out and find God, even though He's not very far away. Do you realize God planted you here now for His glory and His purposes? Redeem what is broken. If where you work is a mess and just a sinful pit, be the light there. If you own a business or you're a supervisor, be the light. We're encouraged by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians that if we work for somebody, we work for them if they were Jesus Himself. And if you manage or supervise somebody, you're to supervise them as if they were Christ. So could you imagine if employees were treating their employers and their bosses and their supervisors as if they were Christ, and those bosses and supervisors and owners were treating the employees as if they were Christ? What a beautiful world it would be. Your work has meaning. Your interests are opportunities. Those passions, those desires, those hobbies, those things you love to do, they're opportunities. They're opportunities to live life, the best life possible. Redeem what is broken. If you love to go camping, take another family with you and just serve them. Your life is the gospel. So secondly, we need to embrace being in the world and not of it. We need to love people for who they are, love people where they were at, but love people enough to not help them to stay there. This is a difficult thing as well, and the wedding that I mentioned is just one of the ways that this tension becomes just above my pay grade, I'm sorry. You know, how do I love people and yet reject that which is evil? We need to love people for who they are. Jesus always asks people, what do you want from me? A lame man sitting next to a pool where the superstition is if you get in the pool when it's when the water's stirred, you'll be healed. And a lame man is laying next to that pool and Jesus says, what do you want? What do you mean, what do you want, Jesus? He's laying by the pool. You see, Jesus likes to start with what you're ready to deal with. And what we want is we want to fix everybody. See, Jesus started with people with what they were ready for. The other thing you notice about that story is Jesus only healed one man. The area is large enough to hold a couple hundred people lying around this pool. Jesus heals one man. We can't fix everybody. So Jesus is accosted again by the religious leaders of the day for healing that one man on the Sabbath, one man at that pool where many people would have been. And what does Jesus say? I only do what I see the Father doing. He says, I can do nothing of myself. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. If Jesus could do nothing of himself, where does that leave us? You see, Jesus had an intimacy with the Father to know what God was doing and to join him there and to be how God moves and blesses. So we need to love people for who they are. We need to love people where they're at and love them enough to not leave them there. But it's not our job to fix anyone. It's God's job. He just likes to use us when we get in line with Him and His agenda. So we're a loving community of Christ followers striving to engage and embrace and lastly to equip people in the faith. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11 says, and He, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, building up the body of Christ until we all reach and attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of stature in the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, so that each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. First of all, we want to be about writing the roles. He gave these roles and positions and ministers to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now we've broken down the old caricature, the old stereotype, the old way of thinking that the pastor or the leaders do everything. And we come to church and listen and give money so they can keep doing. Listen, we do what we do as leaders in the church so that you can be about the work of the ministry. Now, the reality is I'm part of the church and I have a work of ministry as well. But my job as a pastor, part of my job is to help equip you so that you can do the work of the ministry. One of the reasons we're as successful as we are, or whatever word you want to put on it, is because you're doing the work of the ministry. One of the reasons I make sense for this church is I'm in over my head. I can't do this stuff. I have no formal education. have no formal education. I have no formal education or training to do what I'm doing. We got to do it together. That's the only way it's going to work. In our weakness, He is made strong. So we want to write the roles. The roles of the leader is to equip you. Your role is to be about the work of the ministry. In whatever way God's put you together, how He's shaped you, how He's called you, how He's impassioned you. Secondly, we want to realize the responsibility. That's you, to all of us, doing the work of the ministry. And then we want to ride out this reality. So the way we ride out this reality, we intentionally have created two semesters of growth groups. We do one in the fall and one after the first of the year. We call them growth groups. You see, we learn in rows. That's what we're doing now. But we grow in circles, or we grow in groups. And our challenge continually to you is to be involved in something outside of Sunday morning, where you're not just sitting and listening, where you're actually learning and growing and participating. And we want all of those groups to be involved in some kind of service. We all need to serve. It's a stretching of the muscles of what we're learning. We need to shepherd and teach and exhort, be generous and compassionate. One of the things we do in the SHAPE class is help you to understand how God's put you together. Many of you introverts actually have the spiritual enablement, the gifting of teaching. You just have in your mind that that teaching has to be like what I'm doing now. Teaching can be a one-on-one situation. Bill Greenwood, God rest his soul, left us in 2020. He had the spiritual enablement, the gifting of teaching. If you asked him, he would say no. He said, I don't like groups. But if you rode a motorcycle or rode a horse or went shooting or did anything with Bill Greenwood, he would give you a process, a seminar on how to do it without even realizing it. It was just a supernatural enablement. You need to understand who you are in Christ, and you need to be obedient to that. We have a number of pastors in this church. I'm an elder. My role is a pastor. We believe that God has raised up capable and qualified men to lead the church in terms of the role of pastor shepherd. But there is a spiritual enablement, a supernatural gifting of shepherding and of pastoring and of teaching that is not gender specific. We have women pastors in this church, and that's one of the reasons this church works as well as it does. It's not a specific calling or position in the church. It's a gifting. It's a ministry. And we need to remove from our minds the stereotypes we have about some of these words. The spiritual gift of shepherd is not gender specific. It's ministry specific. And many of you women are called to love and to shepherd and to lead others in the church, women and children especially. I want us to continue to be, I want the statement to continue to affirm who we are and what God's doing among us, and that's that we're a loving community of Christ followers, striving to engage and embrace and equip others in the faith. I'm going to ask Jaden to come and sing a song for us, and then I'll close us in prayer.